If you'll please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 in your Bible. We're going to read verse 1 through 4 responsively, please. I'll start off first. You come in second, I'll read third, and we'll finish all on the last of fourth. Joshua 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast.
And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that you'd help us tonight. Help me as I preach. Fill me with your power. Give strength to my voice and body where it's weak. And I pray that you just help us as we get this truth tonight. Help us to understand it. Help us to live it. And help us to practice it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. The book of Joshua. Keep your Bibles open. This is going to be a real different kind of sermon. I don't have point number one, point number two, point number three. I'm just going to kind of talk to you tonight. The book of Joshua starts at a very difficult time for the Jewish people. It starts with the great prophet, the great leader Moses, dying. Verse number two, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is the one who led them from the captivity of Pharaoh through the 10 plagues, led them out of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And they were to go into the Canaan land and conquer the Canaan land. They should have been there nearly 40 years earlier, but the going in of the spies said, look, we're too afraid. We don't think we can do it. And God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, mind you, Moses was supposed to be the one leading them into the promised land, not Joshua. Moses should be leading them, not Joshua. In a moment of weakness, in a moment of anger, after Moses' sister had died, and the Jews were complaining, Moses got so angry that instead of speaking to the rock to give them water, he took his rod and smote the rock. And God said, Moses, you disobeyed me. And because of that, you'll not go into the promised land. You'll not lead my people. So that seems harmless, preacher. No, that rock was Jesus. According to the book of John, that rock was Jesus, and he was only to be smitten the first time in the wilderness, from then on to speak to it to give them water. Jesus only had to be crucified once for us. Amen. It was a change of doctrine. He was messing things up. Now, listen to this very carefully here. All the Jews knew Moses messed up. They knew that he would not lead them. I tend to think maybe some of them are a little upset with Moses for dying. I think some of them were a little disappointed that Moses couldn't take them to the promised land. May I be very honest with you for a moment? I remember about 21 years ago, Brother Hiles died. Oh, our hearts were crushed. We knew he had a heart condition. I know some people that were upset that he didn't have heart surgery years before to fix it. Maybe he could have prolonged his life. I don't know that it could have. But there were people that were upset that he didn't. Was it justified? Doesn't matter. That's what people were thinking. All the Jews knew that Moses should be the leader. But I want you to notice something that God says here. This is where we're getting into the sermon tonight. Look at verse number 2 again, just the first line. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now look at me. Moses, my servant. Even after Moses messed up, even after Moses had made some mistakes, God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. He didn't say Moses, the disobedient one, died. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. You see, Moses had made some mistakes. You realize that Moses had murdered somebody 80 years before this? He murdered an Egyptian before leaving Egypt. Then when he came back to Egypt, he led them out of Egypt. And may I say something? He was still a murderer. He had taken his own two hands and killed an Egyptian for being cruel to a Jewish person. God didn't say Moses the murderer. He said, Moses, my servant. He didn't say, Moses, the one who disobeyed me. He said, Moses, my servant. At one point, he told God, I ain't doing this. Just kill them all. I'm not leading them. Wait a minute. He didn't say, Moses, the one who argued with me. He said, Moses, my servant. After all this, God still remembers Moses as his servant. I love the sport of baseball. I really do. Now, I haven't watched a professional game. I think I've watched one in the last 3 or 4 years. I've pretty well written off professional sports and all the trash that goes with it. I'm sick and tired of the politics and everything. It's not worth it. I couldn't tell you who's in first place, who's in last place. I don't know anything about it. I just found out this week that they were playing, I think they're doing hockey finals or something or other, and I think basketball's finally winding up or just wound up or something. I don't even follow it anymore. But I love baseball. About March, I start getting an itch for leather. It's there. I think baseball is a great way to teach young people life. I really do. It's a very unique sport. It teaches hard work, teaches teamwork, teaches success, teaches failure, teaches mistakes, teaches facing your fears, and other things. To me, it's one of the best sports for a young person to learn in general. I've been recently, Brother Fugit, he suggested two books to me, and one's about Nolan Ryan, the other's about Cal Ripken Jr. You say, who's Nolan Ryan? Nolan Ryan was probably the greatest pitcher ever in the history of baseball. The only person to ever pitch 7 no-hitters. He pitched for 27 years. Just an amazing feat, and very humble man, just a good man. And I've been reading it a little bit and enjoying it. But listen to something, and honestly, while I read this, I stopped reading the book. I pulled out my Bible. I worked on this sermon just from reading just a couple statements in that book. I believe that life, like baseball, is a game of averages. A batter will face thousands of pitches in a season. A pitcher will pitch thousands of pitches in a season. Not every pitch is a strike. Not every swing is a hit. It's a game of averages. Did you know that in the sport of baseball, you don't have to be perfect to be a good player? Matter of fact, you can get out 7 out of 10 times and be one of the best batters in history. An average hitter hits at what they call a 240 to about a 260 batting average. That means about one out of every four times at bat, they get on base. A great hitter is anything about 285 to 300 or a little better. That means about every three pitches or every three at bats, they get on base. A bad hitter hits 230 or under. That means about one out of every five. Such a small difference in average. Takes you from the bottom to the middle to the top. It is a game of averages. I'm not going to bore you with all kinds of statistics and ERAs and slugging percentage and on-base percentages and all those things that I enjoy, earned runs per nine innings and how many strikeouts per nine innings and all those things that go with averages. I love those numbers. I love studying them. I have fun with those things because I enjoy this sport of baseball. But the idea here is this. There is a fine line in averages. Now, listen to this. The fine line of these averages, and the averages are what we judge. Not every play has to look good to be an out. Brother Larry, where are you at? He's heard me say this on the golf course. The scorecard doesn't show how ugly the shot was. Thank God. It doesn't show how good the shot was either. The scorecard doesn't show how pretty or how ugly it was. I've seen some pretty ugly plays and it came out okay. I've seen some pretty good looking plays that didn't come out so good. Now, listen to this. Not how pretty a play looks, not how intelligent a player is, it's the averages. Now, Moses had made some mistakes. But at the end of his life, after he was gone, God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. God was saying that Moses had a good average with his life. It was not about getting to heaven hoping the good outweighed the bad. That's not what I'm talking about. But Moses' life as a whole, his average was above average. Had he made mistakes? Sure he had. But how about we forget the fact that he had murdered somebody or that he struck the rock or that he argued with God a time or two? And how about we look at the immensity of the job he had? Think about how the fact that he never really knew who his own mother was. He was raised as the prince of Egypt. He was never called by his Hebrew name, ever. God didn't even call him by his Hebrew name, called him by his Egyptian name. Now think through that for a second. Moses' life was lived a bit above average. Now he had some ugly strikeouts. He had some ugly putouts. He may have even had a fight at home plate. But at the end, his life was lived above average. Moses certainly had mess-ups. He lost some games. He gave up big hits. He gave up home runs at the wrong time. He lost some games. Too many of us focus on the mistakes of people instead of their average. Too many times we focus on one event and we don't look at the totality of that person's life. I'm going somewhere. Hang on. The best hitters in baseball only get on base 3 out of 10 times. What about the other 7? You get struck out, you get ground balls, fly outs, put outs, whatever. Sacrifices. You have to understand, they're out twice as much as they're on base. And yet these are the great hitters. I mean, the best of the best. An average hitter is out 8 out of 10 times. A below average is about 8 out of 10 times. Now, wait a minute. Let me show you what God has to say about this. Let me just talk through the Bible a little bit. Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's a man willing to build an ark. Here's a man willing to spend 120 years gathering the lumber and building a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 40 feet tall. 500 miles from the nearest body of water that could float it. Now, how'd you like to build that in your backyard and hear what the neighborhood said? I wonder if he had a building permit. He definitely did not have Jefferson County against him, for sure. You have to understand something. Not only that, but then he had to go out and get the animals to put in that ark. There had to be 2, a male and female, of every unclean animal, and 7 of every clean animal put on that boat. Then there had to be a way to feed them. He had to put enough feed in there. He had to have a way to catch water and get water for all of them. They weren't just going to not eat and not drink for a while on the boat. That boat had to be sealed. It had to be pitched within, without. And Noah's family was going to be the only family alive. I'd say they were pretty good people, wouldn't you? Here's a family that God chose to replenish the earth with. One night, Noah got drunk after being on that boat for almost a year. After a 3-year building project, I can almost understand why. Can I say something? I think Noah did wrong. One of Noah's sons had done some wrong. But I'll say this. Noah had a pretty high average in life. Wonder how many times we look down on Noah for one bad mistake. No, he should have never gotten drunk. But according to God, go to Hebrews chapter 11, Noah was still a great man. He's listed as one of the men of great faith. I wonder if you would have put him there. Or would you have said, well, he messed up. He lost his place. God didn't. How about Abraham? Abraham, here's a man that was willing to leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldee along the Euphrates River and go to a land that he knew not, following God, and said, when you get there, I'll tell you where you're at and stop. He said, I'm going to make you a father of a nation, and you don't even know where you're going. Just follow me, and I'll tell you where to go. Now, how many of you are willing to do that? He had never seen this place, and God promises to make him a great nation. He packs up his wife and they head to a place one day that will be called Israel. Abraham is the father of the Hebrew race. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the beginning of the Jewish people of today, the Hebrew race. After many, many, many years, Abraham's 90 years old. He's in Israel, and he says, God better hurry up because we ain't had no kids yet. And Sarah was 80. There's still hope, Miss Osi. Sarah tells Abraham, well, God's not going to do it, so we might as well do it. Why don't you take my handmaid and have a child? And Abraham does. Now, hang on. 10 years later, Abraham's almost 100 and Sarah is 90. God said, now it's time for Sarah to have a baby. Now, can you imagine being 90 years old? Having a baby. See, I told you there's still hope, Miss Osi. Wait a minute. They got ahead of God. Abraham actually becomes the father of two races of people. See, that first child is the leader of what we would now know as the Muslim nation. And you wonder why there's such fighting among the Muslims and the Jews. The Muslims believe because Sarah gave her handmaid over, the Egyptian, that they have right to the land of Israel because he was the firstborn, but he wasn't the promised seed. And that's what the battle over Israel is between the Muslims and the Jews to this day. Now, listen to me very carefully. No, they shouldn't have got ahead of God. But Abraham had a pretty high average. God called him the friend of God. After Abraham messed up. When's the last time God called you friend? And put it in a book. I'd say Abraham had a pretty high average. Did he mess up? Yes, he did. But that isn't the tenure of his life. He had a high average. How about King David? The man after God's own heart. Well, as a teenage boy, he whipped Goliath the giant. All the soldiers were afraid to fight Goliath, but David said, somebody needs to shut that dude's mouth up. And he said, just give me a pocket full of rocks and let me go down there and I'm going to lop his head off. He sunk a rock right into Goliath's forehead to where he fell down and didn't even have a sword. Took Goliath's own sword and hacked his head off and held it up by the hair and said, see what God can do. Talk about a kid with guts. He was watching, I'd say brains, but Goliath didn't have many. Watching the stuff drip from that guy's neck. Here's a man who was not willing to kill Saul, even though he, as a teenage boy, had been anointed as king of Israel. He had the right to amass an army and have Saul killed and take over the nation of Israel. And he said, I'll not lift my hand up against God's anointed. When God wants me to be king, he'll put me there. He ran from Saul several times for several years, being chased by Saul, hunted like an animal because Saul was trying to kill David. And he said, I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. Twice he had opportunity to kill Saul. Once he cut off the bottom of his garment, went across the valley and said, hey, Saul, look what I have. I could have killed you, but I didn't. Quit messing with me. Now, wait a minute. We still study King David at West Point Military Academy. West Point still uses King David in their studies of military tactics. Yes, he made a mistake. He should have been at war and didn't go. He saw Bathsheba and had an adulterous affair with her. A child was conceived and he brought Bathsheba's husband back from battle. He would not be with his wife, and because of that, David had him move to the forward of the battle and said, when you get to the hottest point of the battle, told the commander, have everybody but Uriah move back, and had Uriah killed. David was guilty of murder. But David was still the man after God's own heart. God used David, God used Moses to pen much of the Old Testament. Maybe we ought to look at the high average of David's life, not the low hours. Maybe we ought to look at the totality of somebody's life, not what they're doing right now. How about the Apostle Peter? He was the first of the disciples. Peter, James, and John. He and Andrew were the first two that were chosen by Jesus. Peter left his fishing business to follow a man named Jesus. I mean, just left his business. Can't imagine changing professions just to follow a person. But he did. Took a little bit of faith. He was a charter member of the first church in the world. Now think about that. He wasn't the Pope. He walked with, he talked with, he ate with, he saw every miracle, he heard every sermon that Jesus preached for 3.5 years. Okay, in a moment of fear at Calvary, he denied Jesus. So he had a bad day. But I'd say he had a pretty high average, wouldn't you? I'd say if you look at the rest of Peter's life, maybe you'd understand that less than 50 days later, he preached Pentecost. And 3,000 people got saved and baptized in one day. Maybe you'd understand that at the end of Peter's life, they killed Peter. They were going to crucify him, and he said, I do not want to be crucified upright. I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. Turn me upside down. And they hung the cross upside down for Peter to die. Maybe, just maybe, we ought to look at the high average of Peter's life, not one bad day. How about the people of Grace Baptist Church? I believe we've got some of the best people in all the world right here. But none of us are perfect. Not a one of us are perfect. All of us are stung by sin. None of us claim to be perfect. And may I say something, the more people we reach, the more sinful people we're going to have. But let's not look down our Pharisaical snoot at them. How about we take the average of their life? How about we realize that they don't know what you know? Maybe we ought to take time to give people the same amount of time to grow into Christianity as you've had. Before you get too upset with this generation of, well, they got saved, they ought to be in church, they ought to get baptized, they ought to join church, they ought to get involved, they ought to go soul winning. Hey, how long have you been saved before you started doing that? And look how America was when you got saved compared to where it is now. I knock on doors and there are people in their 20s who don't even know who Jesus Christ is in America. I have to start at the beginning and go all the way through. They honestly don't know. They just think it's a cuss word. Maybe we ought not hold the line of perfection so high. No one here has been or ever will be perfect. That's why we're a hospital. Let me make three statements and I'm going to be done. Number one, let's not be critical of those who make mistakes. You're going to be next. Well, I just don't think those kids ought to act that way. Okay, then don't act that way, but don't tell somebody else how to run their business. Well, I think they're making a mistake. I'm glad you think that, but keep your thoughts to yourself. They're not yours. Don't worry about it. Amen. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. Before you worry about somebody else's mistakes, how about you start looking at your life that critically? I have found this out about people. The reason they focus on everybody else's mistakes is because they're not willing to look at their own mistakes. It's that pride thing we talked about this morning. We've conquered a few things, so we think we've mastered it all. Folks, the closer you get to God, the farther away from Him you're going to feel most of the time. Let's not be critical of people who make mistakes. There's a few men in this room, you were at prayer breakfast yesterday. I'll be very careful how I say something here, but we had a man there yesterday who sincerely said, I've got a problem, and told us about a sin that he's participating in. He said, pray for me that I can conquer this. I was so proud of our men. Why? He felt comfortable enough to say, I need help. And everybody jumped to his aid. It wasn't, well, bless God, you ought to get right with God. Oh, no. I watched three or four fellas say, hey, been there, done that, let me help you. Let's not be so critical when somebody makes a mistake. By the way, that's why we're not going to trot them up here and tell you all the bad things they did. None of your business. What good does it do for you to know? So, well, preacher, you're just trying to cover people's sin. I don't have to. God's blood did that. God didn't make you the loudspeaker for everybody's sin either. So let's not be critical of those who make mistakes. Hang on, you'll be next. Number two, how about we keep trying to raise our own average? And don't worry about everybody else's average. Something I learned in playing sports, I couldn't worry about everybody else's batting average. I had to work on mine. I couldn't worry about everybody else's ERA. Which is earned run average for a pitcher. I had to work on mine. It wasn't my job to worry about everybody else's. By the way, there was times I was asked to hurt my own batting average to sacrifice for the better of the team. There was times I was asked to bunt a baseball and get out so I could advance a runner or score a run. Say why? So that we could win a ball game. It hurt my own statistics, but it won the game for the team. And every once in a while, it does you good to sacrifice for somebody else. Amen. But how about we worry about lifting our own average and not worry about everybody else's? How about we work on reading our Bible every day and not worry about everybody else's? How about we work on praying every day and not worry about what everybody else is thinking? Number three, and I'm done. Don't judge somebody's life based on one or two things you see at the moment. How about we wait till their life is done and check out what their average was? Some of you have children or young people that might be a little bit wayward, but guess what? As long as they're still sucking air, there's still hope, and they can pull off a good average. But even if they don't, you still can. They're the ones that answer to God for their average, not you. You know, I played third base and I pitched. You know, I didn't answer to the coach for everybody else's batting average. That was mine. Maybe we ought not worry about everybody else's. How about we just work at having the best average we can have to help the team? Moses, my servant, is dead. Not Moses the murderer. Not Moses the angered one who lost his temper. Not Moses the arguer. Not Moses the excuse maker. Moses my servant. Maybe we ought to look at life through raising our average. How about we do our best to raise our average? And let's not get critical of others because they're not batting 1,000. You know, the only time you bat 1,000 is the first time you hit the batter's box in the season. And more than half of them don't bat 1,000 after that first at bat. Doesn't work that way. Maybe we ought to realize that a high average is pretty good. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Moses, my servant, how's your average?